Malachi's first performance there. Such a powerful song, isn't it? Can you imagine the inconceivable privilege it had to be for Mary to both carry and raise God's own son, the Lord Jesus Christ? What a special privilege it is to be a mom. And it's a privilege to have a mom. My mother wasn't a Christian until maybe later in her life, but she still took care of us and provided for us, protected us, and shaped my brother and I, and so we're grateful for her. Some of the things that moms do, we take for granted. I'm thankful for my mother-in-law, who has been a blessing over the years since I've met her and her daughter, and somehow she allowed me to marry Michelle, so against her better judgment, she has helped me out in life. So we have a lot to be thankful for when it comes to moms. This morning I thought we would look at a few marks of a mother's love, five of them. And really there are things not just where you tune out if you're a dad, because these are things that dads can do as well. And all of us can remember back to our own childhood, to ways that our moms and dads did this and failed sometimes to do this, some of these five things. And these five marks also remind all of us of God's love toward us, because they really show the way God loves us. The way a mom's love us is a kind of a earthly picture of how God loves us. So there's five things, and they're found in different parts of the Bible today, so we'll turn around a little bit, starting in 1 Kings, if you want to turn to that in the Old Testament. The first thing about a mother's love is a mother's love protects her child. 1 Kings is between the Samuels and the Chronicles. So after 1 and 2 Samuel, before 1 and 2 Chronicles, you have 1 Kings, and we're going to look for chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 23, talking about King Solomon. Speaking of little Solomon, King Solomon was the wisest man ever because God gave him wisdom as an answer to his prayer. And two women, in a fairly well-known account, appeared before him with a dispute over their two babies. One of their two babies had died and just a couple days of age, and each woman claimed that the remaining living baby was their own. They wanted to say, well, the dead one's the other gal's. And so they had a dispute over who did the living baby belong to and who got the dead baby. And so they brought the baby, the living baby, to King Solomon. And we pick it up in verse 23. Then the king said, "The one who says, 'This is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one,' and the other says, 'No, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' The king said, 'Get me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'He shall neither be he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, and they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Solomon wisely recognized that a mother's love will do anything, even at the loss to her own self, to protect her child. A mother's love often moves her to do some pretty heroic things to protect their little child. You see it in that case. You see it in Moses' mother when she hid her little baby boy, eventually putting him in a basket to prevent him from being killed by Pharaoh. You see it in Joseph and Mary when they were warned by a dream to flee to Egypt to protect the child Jesus, and you see it throughout all history and even in the news today. Years ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her tiny baby in her arms when she was overtaken by a blinding blizzard. She never reached her destination, and when the blizzard had subsided, her body was found by searchers beneath a mound of snow. They discovered that before dying, she had taken off her outer clothing and wrapped it about her baby. When they unwrapped the child, to their great surprise and joy, they found that he was alive and well. She had covered his body with hers and given her life for her child, proving the depths of a mother love. That beautiful picture is made all the more significant by the fact that that child, David Lloyd George, grew up to become Prime Minister of Great Britain, and without doubt, one of England's greatest statesmen. a sacrifice of a mother in a dramatic way, and it happens every day in your home and around this country, around the world. A mother's love is marked by the protection of her child. The second thing is a mother's love provides for her child. These are in your sermon notes. As found in Proverbs 31, a mother's love's provision or providing for her child. Proverbs 31, the famous proverb about a woman and a mom, a godly wife, a godly woman. Verse 15 and verse 27 tell us about how a godly mom provides. Verse 15 says, "She rises also while it is still night, while still dark, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens." And then drop down to verse 27. "She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her," and so on. A mom provides for the needs of her family and her children. There was a little boy who was in school, and the teacher asked this math question. "Suppose your mother baked a pie, and there were seven of you, your parents and five children. What part of the pie would you get? What fraction?" The boy said, "A sixth." And the teacher said, "I'm afraid you don't know your fractions. Remember, there are seven of you." "Yes, teacher," said the boy, "but you don't know my mother. Mother would say she didn't want any pie." And that is so true, that a mom is going to give up so that she can provide for her children. It's a funny thing about moms. They may do without, but their kids won't if they can help it. And you may have taken it for granted when you were a child. I certainly did when I grew up, not realizing that the laundry, when you threw it in the hamper, it didn't just automatically make its way into the lot. We thought we had a chute at our house. We had an upstairs thing. And anyone have one of these things? There was a hole in the wall with a little flap on it, and you throw your clothes in there, and then they disappear. And they come back into your drawer somehow, magically clean. But what they did is they went down into some kind of a hamper, and then mom would go down there and wash the clothes and put them back into your drawer or whatever. We just thought we'd throw everything, goes in a hamper, and magically things happen. We take for granted the things that moms do to provide for us. You knew that at lunchtime there would be a meal just sitting there at the table. It didn't just appear magically, but mom prepared that meal. You ever thank your mom for the basic needs of life that we take for granted? I think that probably all of us grew up expecting that that was mom's job and she just was supposed to do it. But mom provided for our needs. There's a 15-year-old boy came running into the house one day and found his mom was in bed. And he asked if she was sick or something. He was truly concerned for her. Mom replied that, in fact, she didn't feel very well. So the son said, "Well, don't worry, Mom. Don't worry about dinner tonight. I'll be happy to carry you down to the stove. Make sure you can do the thing that only you can do." And indeed, to some degree, it is a biblical responsibility for parents to provide for the needs of their younger children. 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, "For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." What is it that makes mom get up out of bed to make breakfast? What motivates her to do another load of laundry? What causes her to sacrifice the time and the energy to provide for her children? A mother's love. It protects and it provides for her children. And the third thing is, it pities her child. There's a special compassion or pity that a mother has for her children. And you see it in Matthew chapter 15, one example of it, of many examples. Matthew 15, verse 23, there was a mom whose daughter was possessed by a demon. And she came to Jesus seeking mercy for the child, but she was a Gentile, not a Jew. And it tells us in verse 23 that when she asked Jesus to help this little daughter of hers, he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she, the mom, came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. There's a special tenacity that a mother has in pitying and caring for and compassion for her daughter, for her own child. She cried out to Jesus for her daughter's delivery. She bowed before Jesus and kept imploring him to help even when he hesitated. She insisted because of her faith, and Jesus healed her daughter when she showed that faith. Wouldn't you do the same thing for your children? You don't pray once and then just walk away. You keep praying and praying and praying for your children. Elian Jones once said, "I ask you, who was greater, Thomas A. Edison or his mom?" When he was a young lad, his teacher sent him home with a note which said, "Your child, Thomas, is dumb. We can't do anything for him." Mrs. Edison wrote back, "You do not understand my boy. I will teach him myself." And she did, with results that are well known today. That mom made that son into who he was. A mom's heart goes out when nobody else's does for her own child. When they're sad, her heart hurts for them. When they have success, her heart rejoices with them. There's a special compassion and pity that a mom has. She enters into their sufferings as well as into their successes. And like perhaps no other human, she has empathy and compassion on her children. God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he used this truth to remind Israel of his own love for them. In Isaiah 49:14, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me.'" And then in verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." See, a mother has compassion and a comfort for her own children. The Lord used that compassion and comfort of a mother to illustrate his own love for his own people. And in verse 13 of Isaiah 66, the Lord says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem." There's really no other picture besides the mother's comfort of her own child that the Lord could have used to picture his comfort of us. During World War II, Solomon Rosenberg, a Jewish man and his family, his wife and their two sons, and his parents were incarcerated in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp with simple rules. As long as you can do your work, you're permitted to live. When you become too weak to do your work, then you are exterminated or executed. Rosenberg watched his mother and father march off to their deaths because they were too old to be able to work. And he knew that the next to be killed would be his youngest child, David, because he was a frail little boy. Every evening, Rosenberg came back to the barracks after his late hours of labor, and he searched for the faces of his family. When he found them, they would huddle together, embrace one another, and thank God for another day of life. But one day, Rosenberg came back and didn't see those familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddled, weeping, and praying. He said, "Joshua, tell me it's not true." And Joshua turned and said, "It is true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him." "But where is your mother?" asked Mr. Rosenberg. "Oh, Papa," he said, "when they came for David, he was afraid and he cried. And Mama said, 'There's nothing to be afraid of, David.' And she took his hand and went with him." Of course she did. That's what a mom does. A mother's love protects, provides for, and pities her child. And then fourthly, a mother's love prays for her child. A Sunday school teacher asked her pupils, "Now, children, do you all say your prayers at night?" A little boy answered, "My mommy says my prayers." "I see," said the teacher. "And what does your mommy say?" Replied the little boy, "She prays, 'Thank God he's in bed.'" That was mom's prayer. Well, moms do pray for their children. We already looked at the mother in Matthew 15 who went to Jesus and made a request for her child, her daughter, to be healed. And I'm sure you pray for your children as well. But there's a couple chapters later in Matthew chapter 20, there's an incident where you see a mom's request for her children. And I don't really know if it's a good one or not. I think it kind of isn't. But in it, you see that a mom wants what is best for her and wants to do what benefits her own child. In Matthew 20, and we should turn to it, Matthew 20, verse 20. I can see clearly now, 2020. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right and one on your left.'" James and John, her sons, along with their mom, were seeking selfishly that they could be in the first and second, the best place. They could be top ranked in Jesus' kingdom. And even though that probably was a selfish request, it definitely was a selfish request, they didn't really know what they were asking for, it shows us that moms always will pursue what they believe is best for their children. They'll go to the whatever lengths it takes. And in this case, they went to make request of Jesus, to pray on behalf of her boys. And while that may have been an extreme request, it illustrates the fact that a mother's love will go the extra mile, will pray the extra prayer, will invest time in praying and seeking the Lord on behalf of their children. King David did that with his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 29:19, David prayed, "And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all." He prayed for the spiritual life of his son Solomon, who would be king to follow him. Job prayed for his children's spiritual welfare in Job 1. He constantly interceded for them when they didn't seem to know the Lord, but he prayed for them and interceded for them over and over. You see a few examples of parents coming with their sick or hurting children to bring them to Jesus, asking him to heal and to help them. I know that you have a prayer list, and if you're a parent, I'm sure that your children are on the top of that list. You pray for them every day. I can't think of anything more concerning to me than the spiritual welfare of my own children. And I'm sure that's the same for all of you, especially moms. You pray for the Lord's best for your children, not just physically, but spiritually in every way. A mother's love does that. It protects, it provides for, it pities, and it prays for. And then finally, a mother's love practices her faith before her child. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So we preach the word, we teach the word to our children with our lips and with our lives. Our children need to hear God's word and learn it from the way that we teach them. But they also need to see the word lived out in our own practice. They don't need to see hypocrisy and to say, "Well, mom says this and then does this." Or dad says this about the word of God but doesn't practice it. They need to see that consistency. That's what happened with Timothy, Paul's disciplee, Paul's son in the faith. When he grew up as a child, all the way from really a toddler on, Paul said that his mom and his grandmom lived out their faith before him. 2 Timothy 1:5, it says, Paul says to Timothy, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." That faith that you have, Timothy, it first was in your grandmother and your mother, Lois and Eunice, and it transfers from them into you, not automatically, but through their teaching and through their way that they raised you. And the word that's used there where it says sincere faith, the word means unhypocritical. It was a real, a non-pretentious, not a false facade, but an actual lived-out faith. Children need to see that a parent's faith is genuine, that they live out their walk, that mom and dad are not different Sunday mornings than they are on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Those two mothers, Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice, were serious about their faith, and it had an impact on young Timothy, and that's certainly a charge to all our moms, including those that dedicated their children today, as well as to dads. We got to live out our faith so our children can see it as well as hear it from us. Young Timothy grew up having a perfect demonstration in his mom and grandmom of what a Christian is. Mom, as you demonstrate your faith consistently by reading your word, by praying, by being involved in fellowship, by serving the Lord, by teaching your children the word of God, they're going to see that example, and it sends a strong message. Because later in 2 Timothy, Paul exhorted Timothy, "You, however," this is 2 Timothy 3:14, "continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings," that's the scriptures, the word of God, "which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Grandma Lois, Mother Eunice, took the Old Testament, which is what they had at the time, and they taught it to Timothy from the very beginning. That word childhood, in some versions, it translates it as infancy. And it refers to a newborn baby or a little toddler that's just like a baby, like little Amalekai back there. Just a little one. Lois and Eunice were already teaching that little baby Bible stories and lessons from the Word of God. So Timothy, even maybe before he could crawl, would begin to learn the Word of God. They read to him probably the biblical accounts about Samson and Delilah and David and Daniel and Abraham and Aaron and all the stories of the Old Testament, just like we do in Sunday school and hopefully you do in your own home as well. They gave Timothy every opportunity they could to know the Lord and to know his word. My encouragement to all of us as parents is it's not too early. Even little Gracie, who's just walking, it's not too early for Gracie to start learning the Bible, learning about Jesus, learning about God. What an example it is to have a godly mom and dad. When Robert Ingersoll, who was a notorious skeptic and atheist, was in his heyday, two college students went to hear him lecture against Christianity. And as they walked on the street after the lecture, one said to the other, "Well, I guess he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he?" The other said, "No, I don't think he did. Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life, and until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God." That's an example that he saw in his mom. That's an unshakable faith that no atheist can speak against. Because a mother's love protects, provides, pities, prays for, and practices her faith before her child. So before we close, and we're going to sing a couple of praise songs at the end of the service, since we just sang a few earlier this morning, we'll just end the service with two or three praise songs. But what I want us to see in all of this, as we talk about what moms do for their own children, all of that pictures God's love for us. Because God, first of all, God's love protects his children, doesn't it? We, as God's children, are protected. He watches over and guards us and never allows more than we can handle. And he helps us with the things that we need help. He's always there to walk with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23 says. The Bible refers to God, listen to these terms, our shelter, our fortress, a rock, a refuge, and all kinds of similar synonyms that picture him as our safe place, as our protector. People today are looking for a safe place. God our Father is our safe place. He's our protector. And just like a mom protects her children, God all the more protects us, his children. Second thing, just like a mother protects the children, a mother provides for her children, and God's love provides for us. He promises to be our to meet our daily needs when we first seek his kingdom, to meet our clothing needs, our food needs, and every need. The Bible calls him Jehovah what? Jireh, which means our provider. He is God, the provider for his children. He protects, he provides, and just like a mother, he pities his children. He has compassion on us. He cares deeply for us. He says, cast your cares on me because what? I care for you. Psalm 103:13 says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Understand, your Father in heaven has a compassion and a care for you like nobody else. And also, God's love prays for his children. Jesus prayed for all of us, his disciples, in John 17. He lives now to intercede at the right hand of God the Father for us. He prays for us just like we want to pray for our own children. And then finally, Jesus practiced a life of perfect obedience as an example for us, just the way we want to do for our children. And even though we can never live up to Jesus' example, we do try to WWJD, don't we? We try to walk in his steps and to follow his example. God the Father gave us his word as our standard, and he gave us the Son, the word of God, to demonstrate it for us. And God the Holy Spirit gives us the strength to live out that life of obedience following Jesus' example. So let's pray, and we'll ask the worship team to come forward, and we'll just have a praise time to close out our service. Not just one song, but a couple of songs to close out our service. Heavenly Father, today we're grateful for your love. We're thankful on Mother's Day for our mother's love, and for the chance to parent our children, to love them. But Lord, ultimately, we're mostly thankful for your love for us, a parental love that protects us and provides for us, that prays for us, that set an example for us. Lord, you are the perfect parent, and you care for us and have compassion on us like nobody else can. And we're just secure this morning. We're reminded of how safe and how secure it is to be cared for by you, to know that we don't have to fear what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what's going to happen tomorrow, because you take care of all those things for your children. Thank you for adopting us, for giving us you to be our perfect parent. Help us learn to walk in a growing love relationship with you, and then with the children and other people that you've given us in our lives. Bless the moms today as families go to lunch and enjoy Mother's Day together. Bless and encourage those moms and strengthen their hearts and their hands. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.